and then also James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It's good to see in God's house this morning. Amen? Somebody say, God is good. God is good. He's all over this place. Amen. Well, if you hadn't felt him by now, something's not right. You'd have to be blind, deaf, and not able to smell. Amen. I'm in love with the Lord. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. And then James chapter 1. And I know you guys heard Deborah's honeydew list. I think that's her bee list. The honey bee list. Some of you get that. You know, it's got a little sting to it. I'm going to start a little series today. Actually, the Lord gave me this years ago, and you preached here and there from time to time, but I believe God's going to speak to us today. Get in the Spirit. Everybody say, get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. 2 Chronicles 20:20, and then James chapter number 1. And the Bible says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall you prosper. I'm going to read that again. And they rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness to Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah. They're getting ready to face battle. Getting ready to face a formidable enemy. And this is what he says. Hear me, O Judah. Hear me, O praise. And ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, the heart of God, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall you prosper. So shall you prosper. And then James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of a person he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. So he says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets and you will prosper. Now, when I talk about believing prophets, I'm talking about not only old covenant prophets or new covenant prophets. I'm talking about prophets that also prophesy today. Listen to what they're saying. And I think this is always the foundation you have to go back to see if it lines up. Right here. Somebody say this right here, this right here. God always contradicts what the enemy does. It always has to be a negative and a positive to release power. And it takes a word of God to break or pierce the darkness. It takes a word from God to raise the dead. It takes a word from God to change the direction of a nation or the outcome of a battle. Amen? And I love this because the scripture teaches us, God tells the end, Isaiah 46:10, tells the end from the beginning. I like that. Because God will tell you how it's going to end and then goes back and builds to it. And so that's why it's important not to lose heart on the journey to the victory. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, I've read the end of the book and I know how it ends. Say, I've read it. It's right there. Amen. It's got amen. 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 And James says something that's really important. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word. A doer of the word. I think it's so important because, number one, that man's blessed in his deeds. But you know what he says here? He says, if you're not a hearer of the word or a doer of the word, you're like a man that looked in the mirror and then went away and forgot what you look like. How many knows that when you look into the mirror of his word, everybody say the mirror of his word, you're supposed to see what you look like. Say, I look dangerous. Say, I look handsome. Say, I look pretty. I got to be careful saying that because, you know, especially in this hour. But see, we look here so often because the scripture teaches me that I am his offspring. I'm godlike. Are you godlike? See, that's what the scripture says. But I look in the mirror, I can see the godlikeness. And that's what he wants me to see. Not a defeated, torn down, weak, anemic individual, but he wants me to see someone who is powerful through Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and through his finished work on the cross. Amen. Well, we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to have his way today. Father, we thank you today for your holy word. Lord, we ask you right now to come and breathe upon us. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to direct every word that comes out of my lips today. Father, I pray right now, I want my tongue to be the pen of a steady writer. You, Lord, you speak, Father, to me, through me, and for me today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and equip me, Lord God, with every gift, Lord, and everything that I need to fulfill exactly what you want done today. And Father, we thank you right now that we declare and we know that our enemy is defeated. We are victorious through you. And we ask you today, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus Christ, the Son of God's name, we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. Give him one more praise. And then you can be seated. Everybody say, get in the Spirit. And I like that because when you think about getting in the Spirit, it's talking about getting in another dimension. Being in the Spirit is a total different dimension from being in the flesh. Somebody say hallelujah. It's an attitude as well. Some of the synonyms, it's an attitude. It's a way of thinking, So when I get in the Spirit, my way of thinking changes, my attitude changes. I enter into another dimension. You think about when God comes to his people through a prophet or an angel shows up, oftentimes, especially in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, come up higher. Because when you come up higher, you're entering into another dimension. You're entering into the Spirit. Everybody say, get in the Spirit. For the Bible says, for it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1 says, ask the Lord rain in the time of rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. And then in Joel chapter 2 verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given to you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So what is this telling me? This is telling me that this is a day of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I know we as Pentecostals, we like to look back and talk about the upper room and what God did in the upper room. And we go through the book of Acts and get to the last chapter 28, and there's no amen at the end of it, because God is telling us, he said, this book has not been finished. Somebody say, I'm in the final chapter. I'm in the final chapters. It's going to be amazing to get to heaven and have the final chapters written and see the characters that are playing in it and that God mentions, because I believe that when we get there, it's going to be read. Somebody say glory to God. So this is the day of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And so by and large, when we look around us right now and see all the different things that are going on, it's easy for us to feel like God is angry at us. I meet people that say, you know, I think God is angry with me. I think God is angry at the church. I think God is angry about what is going on. And then there are times that we may feel disenfranchised or, marginalized. We feel deprived. And certainly, at times you think about, God, where is the power at? Where is the anointing? Where is your presence at? And we talked about this, Wednesday night when we came, about Morial Murillo in his book about the dark hour of the soul, that when you reach a certain point, it seems like that the whole air is sucked out of the room. And then you come to that place where it seems like God is silent, nothing's happening. And he says that's the place where every person who's been behind an awakening in prayer, or a person that has prayed for revival, comes to. Because you come to that place, you face your adversary, and it's in that moment and in that time that you have to make a decision. It's an inflection point that you come to, and you have to make up your mind, no matter what it feels like, how much pain is here, that I'm pressing forward because I know what's on the other side of this. I was reminded of was reading this past week about David Brainerd, who had been sent to the American Indians, and when he wanted God to move, he wanted them to experience salvation. He wanted them to be born again. And so without any progress whatsoever, he continued to pray. He would go out in sub-zero weather and he would pray under trees, and he would get in there and he would pray. And then after a while, he became sick. Can you imagine when you prayed and you fasted and you've done everything you know to do and you're asking God for revival, and now you're sick, you're diseased, come to the point where he was coughing up blood. And so the Indians noticed what was going on with him, and so they just watched and they watched and they watched. And David Brainerd said to himself, he said, I don't care. He said, I'm going to pray. Live or die, I'm going to press through. I'm going to keep on praying. And he said, when he made up his mind to do that, he said, something changed. He said he felt more energized. He said his health came back. He said he felt strong. He felt invigorated. And he said, all of a sudden, said, man, I began to feel good. And he said, I just kept praying and kept praying. And one day when I came out to pray, he said, those Indians were standing there with big tears running down their cheeks. And they wanted to know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So what does that tell you? That when you come to that place where it seems like, man, what's the use in trying? What's the use in pressing? That's the place that Satan knows that you're just about ready to break through or pierce the darkness and enter into that God has been cooking up for you in your future. Look at somebody, say, don't give up. So hang in there and be strong. Somebody say, be strong, be strong. And so we feel this way oftentimes. But when God gives a promise, it's always yea and amen. Somebody say yea and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He's positive. He's positive. He's positive. And so the scripture tells us that God is going to come with rain that is so powerful that it restores and that it empowers, and that God's people, it empowers God's people for his service, for the time ahead. You think about when revival breaks out, or when there is a move of God, or there is an awakening. I think about the move of God that's been happening at Dawsonville, and I think about all the nights that Brownsville was in revival, because it is wearing on people. You have to keep that going. You've got to pray that. There has to be volunteers. There are workers. There are people that come to those early morning prayer meetings and the prayer meetings throughout the week, because they understand that for this thing to continue, that I have to continue. I have to stand my post. I have to be strong. And how many know today that takes the sustaining hand of God to be upon his people for something like that to happen? Amen. I mentioned this a few weeks back. I think about what would it be like if in the book of Acts, when we read through that, if that move had never waned? Where would the church be today if there had not even been an awakening, but there would have been such a move of God out of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the early church that it just snowballed into the present day? Number one, I don't even think we'd be here, be wound up. Jesus would have come, we'd be in heaven, and we would be enjoying eternity right now. Praise God. And so it takes the sovereign hand of God to sustain something, to touch his people and to give them strength. And so when we think about getting in the Spirit, everybody say, get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. But the thing about God, see, He has to work in people. Look at somebody and say, He's working on you. Say, He is working on you. He is working on you. And so I'm dependent upon you, and you're dependent upon me. Have you ever been in a situation where you had somebody helping you and you looked over and they were over there just fiddling around? Would it make you want to say, praise God, they're great? Would it make you want to do? Grab and say, shake, you straighten up here, man. What's wrong with you? We got to get this job done. What's up with this anyway? You're lazy, you're no good for nothing. Then you get in trouble with God. You see, we're dependent upon one another because we're many members making up one body. And so I want you to begin to understand the scope of this thing. We talk about God moving, and that's why it's so important for God's hand to be upon us, but it's important for us to get in the Spirit. Amen. Somebody say, get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. Because when we get in the Spirit, our lives become fruitful and they become impactive. If we're not in the Spirit, we're controlled by the flesh. That's right. We are led by, if we're not led by the Spirit, we are led by the flesh. We're under the control, we're under the influence of the spirit of the age. That's why Jesus, when speaking about the end times, spoke these words. He said, be careful that you don't get caught up in the cares and the rush of this life. I don't want that to be your focus. That's what he's telling us, because how many understand right now that in the cares and rush of the life that we're involved in, it's easy for us to be distracted and focused on something else. And so I believe that the devil is never before seeking to occupy the thoughts of humanity, especially the people of God, with the many pressures of the land that are present, the challenges that we face today as individuals and as a nation, that the enemy wants to come and occupy our lives with. In Romans chapter number 8, verses 11 through 14, the Bible says, but if the Spirit, everybody say, there's that word if again, but if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead, or Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh. I owe this flesh nothing. I say, flesh, you don't deserve to sit down. Flesh, you don't deserve to have that big piece of chocolate cake. Flesh, you don't deserve. I'm not a debtor to the flesh. The flesh has never done anything for me. Listen. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. So how many began to understand this morning that when you live in the flesh, if you walk in the flesh, and yes, we live in the flesh every day, but he's talking about something on another level. If I give into my flesh, if I never pray, if I never study, if I never witness, if I never press forward, if I never push in, if I never ask God for revival, if I never ask for the rain, if I'm not, going forward with him, then what I'm going to do is I am going to die. If I allow the flesh to take control, I'm dying. Somebody said, I will die. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What shall a man profit it if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now listen. And then he says this next line. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit. So this word led here is an important word, because it means to be accompanied by, attached to. If the Holy Spirit has attached himself to me, if I am if he is accompanying me in all that God has called me to do, I'm walking in the Spirit. Somebody say, as many as are led by, as many as are accompanied by. If the Holy Spirit is attached to you and you're attached to him, as many as are led by the Spirit, what does it say? They are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. That word is offspring. So the apostle is telling us that when we allow the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives, that what happens for us is it lifts us into another level. You're the offspring of God. You think differently. Somebody say, you think differently. You act differently. And so to be led by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, to have the Spirit accompanying me, with me, taking me by the hand, if you please, being attached to me. The apostle is telling me, when you live that kind of life, you're going to strike terror in the heart of your adversary. And also you're going to affect the world in which you live because you are the offspring of God. It's like Barry was singing this morning about, you know, the inventor. I can tell you right now, God's fingerprints are all over us. But the way that people know who you are as a child of God is by the manifestation of his Spirit in your life. You can tell me you've got God all day long, but if there's no manifestation, if there's no moving or demonstration of the power and the presence of God, I can't see it. That's why we read about people like David Brainerd, John Wesley, Charles Finney, Charles Parham. That's why we read about people in history that were responsible, like in Wales with Eben Roberts and people like that. It's because they made their mark on society because of the demonstration of the power of the offspring of who they were. God was in them. Of the truth, people will say, you are a son and daughter of the living God. I think that's important right now. Is that when people see us out in society, no matter where we're at, if there's people that are sick, that we actually pray for them and don't say, how are you doing? Well, I'll be praying for you. Pray for them then. Somebody say, pray now. Pray now. If you feel something rise up within you, speak it out and say it prophetically and prophesy over them. If you're riding down the road and see somebody that needs God's hand and God speaks to you to stop, stop then. Because we're signs and wonders to the world. And everybody wants to say, I don't know why you're acting like that and why you're doing all that stuff. You say, number one, because I'm his offspring and he's listening to me and I'm listening to him. He has attached himself to my life because I am an available vessel for him to flow through. And I want to be used. Glory to God. You know, it's sort of like, you know, with Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call? You're not going to call the backslider. If you need a miracle, you're not going to call a backslider. You're not going to call the person that you never see pray. You're not going to call the individual that never goes to the house of God. You're not going to call the individual that knows absolutely nothing about the word. Man, if you need a miracle, you're going to begin to think and run down the directory that you have in your spirit. You're going to think about, my God, I need old sister so-and-so and grandma, and I need grandpa, and I need those people that plowed into the altar and they prayed until a miracle came. I want that individual that knows how to touch God, the one, oh, what's their name? Yeah, that the cancer disappeared and the tumors dissolved off their bodies, the ones, you know, that were healed of all that arthritis, the ones that, you know, that prayed and got some results. Those are the ones that you want in your life praying for you. Somebody say yes. Because I'm not going to seek out people that are cold and indifferent and have no power. God is saying to us today, he said, hey, you are my offspring. And if you're led by the resurrecting Spirit of God that's on the inside of you, there's a river that comes out and everything that's dead that you touch lives. Because that is the rain of heaven falling upon your life and the river of God flowing through you. Somebody say, I want that. I want that. And so it's important who I am. That when I look in this book and I look into the mirror and say, oh my God, I cast out devils. I speak with new tongues. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. I prophesy. I call dead things alive. That's who I am. We know we sing songs and we get up and give praises to God about things like that, but we're like beholding ourselves in the mirror, leaving the house and forgetting who we are, because when we go out the doors, we feel powerless, we feel defeated. We're in the same condition after we leave and go through the week as we were before Sunday morning ever happened, and we got a few chills running up and down our spines. God wants to change us from the inside out. He wants His glory to come upon us like it did Moses, until you glow, until everybody sees the glow manifest on your life. God wants to touch you with His mighty hand, and He wants to show you off so that the world will be jealous of who you are in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. We're supposed to be provoking the Jews to jealousy. We're supposed to be provoking the world to jealousy, that they'll say, I don't know what it is that you got, but I want that. And I met a lot of people that have stuff I don't want. Matter of fact, I'm like, yeah, get out of here. And so I want that manifest presence of God upon me. It makes the difference. Somebody say, it makes the difference. And so tucked away in antiquity in 2 Kings chapter number 13 is a story that I love. I love this story in the Bible because it's about the king of Israel and the prophet Elisha. And what we find in this story is that, you know, Israel is in great distress. They are in a place of difficulty, great peril, great danger for them, because the Syrians have risen up against them. Israel has been subjugated to their harassments and to their attacks from time to time. And they know the Syrians have a long history, and they have a long history with one another, because they have been formidable enemies to them in the past. So Israel is in a bad place. But I want to tell you something. Israel had a bad leader. Joash was backslid, cold, indifferent, antagonistic as far as everything that was in his life against God. Time and time again, he was a king that failed when he had opportunity. And so here he is. He's thinking to himself, man, I'm in a bad way. And what does he do? He's thinking, I know the prophet Elisha. He is still alive. I hear that he's on his deathbed, and I hear that he's dying, and he's not going to live much longer. He's in his mid-80s, and if you know, I've got to go see him. And so Joash comes in to the room where Elisha is, and as he comes in, Elisha is laying there on his deathbed. And so when the king comes up, he comes, you know, snotting and crying and hanging over, you know, the body of Joash, the body of Elisha, as Elisha's lying there on the bed. And he looks over and says, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What's he telling them? You're the light of Israel. You're the one that saved us time and time again. It's been your life-giving word that's broken the power of the enemy, that struck them with blindness, that has called them to be in such disarray that they feared the God of heaven that you serve, and that is our God, the God of Israel, the God of Judah. And I need you, Elisha, inside. He's crying out. But those are the words that he's speaking to him. And so in this situation, Elisha is lying on the bed as he begins to speak this. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon Elisha. It's like red hot cinders stirring on the inside of him as he begins to feel that divine unction of the prophet once more. And it shakes him and stirs him. And he kind of raises up in the bed, and he has a word for King Joash. And he said, Joash, he said, I want you to get your attendant, and I want you to get your bow, and I want you to get arrows. And so he looked over to his attendant, and he got the bow and the arrows, and he said, now I want you to go over to the window, open it to the east. He said, because that's the direction that your victory is going to come from. You remember Daniel when he threw open the windows when they said, you can't pray? Daniel just went to the eastern window and threw it open and faced toward the temple. And he said, no, that's where my victory is coming from. My God told me that if I would pray toward this place, if I was in trouble or an enemy that was greater than I am, or if I was sick, or if anything was going to happen, if that enemy was trying to destroy me, that my God would hear from heaven and that he would destroy my enemies. I want to tell you this morning, it is time for us to realize who we are, to open the window toward the east and seek the God of heaven and say, Father, you know the condition that our nation is in right now, but I'm asking you to open up the heavens and send Holy Ghost rain down. And lots lots of the church right now standing around with their hands in their pockets and they're saying, woe is me, I don't know what I'm going to do. Donald Trump didn't get president, and look at Nancy Pelosi, and look at all the Congress, and look at all the Senate, and look at all the problems that we're having. Look, we got a stolen election. I want to declare to you today that our God can say, stand still and see the salvation of your God. If you shall trust in the Lord, you shall be established. And if you will believe the prophets, you will prosper. Because God likes to step in the battle when everybody else says, it's done, it's over, we might as well pack our bags and go home, we might as well quit. No, that's when God says, hey, have you got low enough and bound enough and helpless enough and insecure enough that you can finally humble yourself enough to recognize it is I, the God of heaven, the great I am, the King of the universe that says, I am on your side, I'm here to fight your battle, but you gotta lean on me with all of your being and get in the spirit. And so here, he tells him, he says, get your attendant, your armor bearer, get bow and arrows from him, and I want you to go over to the window. And he went over to the window, and before he knew it, he felt something warm come around him. Joash did. What did he feel? He felt a body to his body, hands to his hands, feet to his feet, and a cheek against his. And that hand reached out as he was standing there, and he says, whispered in his ear, I want you to take the stance of an archer. And when you're looking out this window, he said, I want you to get ready, because this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. I want you to understand that God is right now speaking to you, Joash, and he's telling you, this is a joint effort of God and the king. It's not going to be the king that does it or a man that does it. It's going to be a king and a man that will believe his God and stand together with him. And that God is going to give you the victory. Take the stance of an archer. Now, I want you to take that and shoot the arrow into the ground. And when he shot the arrow, the prophet of God said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. For he will deliver you from the cruel oppression of Syria, and you will destroy them in Aphek until you have utterly wiped them out. See, in ancient times, when a nation came to declare war on another nation, the king would ride up in his assistants and others, and sometime it would be the officials of war, and they would throw a spear in the ground, or they would take an arrow and shoot it in the ground, and then they would begin to give their grievances, why I'm declaring war on you. I love this. That arrow was symbolic of God saying, you Syrians have raped the women. You have raped the land. You have taken prisoners. You have been cruel against my people. You have stood against them and threatened them. You have said that I'm nothing and you blaspheme me. But I want you to know this day, I declare war on you, and I'm shooting my arrow in the ground, and you're not going to do nothing. And so Elisha has his body wrapped around the king. Is that not what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit does with us? That when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, one of the Greek words is that when he wraps himself around you, or he clothes you with the anointing to do a certain task, he comes upon you. So Joash was not ignorant, my friend, in knowing and understanding what that arrow meant when that prophet of God told him to shoot it into the ground. And then the prophet backed away and he said, okay, shoot the arrow. The Bible said that Joash took the bow and arrows and he shot once and he shot twice and then he shot three times. And the Bible said that he stopped. He probably looked around as if to say, well, is that what you're wanting me to do? The Bible said that the prophet of God became angered. The anger came upon him of the Lord. He became enraged on the inside. He had a holy indignation that rose up on the inside of him. And he said, you should have smitten the ground 5 or 6 times. Look at your quiver, man. You still got arrows in it. Why didn't you use them? Why didn't you use your available weapons of war that God gave you? And because you've only done this 3 times, you're only going to defeat them 3 times. And if you look in history, that's exactly what he got. See, I'm telling you how important it is that when you get in the Spirit, the atmosphere changes, your attitude changes, your eyes change, your hearing changes, your whole demeanor changes when you get in the Spirit. But here, Joash failed to get in the Spirit of what the prophet of God was telling him. I can say this to you, that if I had a China or a Russia or a North Korea that was ready to pull a red trigger or punch a red button and tell me they were going to destroy me, that I would be firing every arrow that I had in my quiver toward that ground and declaring, you are messing with the wrong people. We are the people of God, and you're not going to be able to do anything in Jesus' name. He took a golden opportunity that God was giving him and took it in a carnal way. See, right now, everybody say right now, right now. I think it's important, you know, for us to understand as the church, it's not a time to be prayerless. It's a time to up the ante. It's time to press in. It's time to move forward. It's time to flex your spiritual muscle. It's time to show what you really got on the inside of you. If you tell me that you're a child of God, then let me see that prayer power. If you tell me that you're a child of God, let me see the faithfulness of God rise up in you. If you say that you know him, let me see you raise up dead things around you and cause them to live. If you say that you really know him, then rise up and pull the principalities, pull down the strongholds, knock the enemy back into hell where he came from in Jesus' name. So here Joash is, and he receives this prophetic word, and he couldn't grab hold of the fact of all these symbolic acts being done under a prophetic status were being given to him. When that word was released, everybody say when it was released. And this is so important because, number one, arrows are a big deal with God. Somebody say, a big deal. A big deal. The Bible says in Psalm 64, 7 and 9, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Man, is that good? Is that good? Listen, because this word arrow comes from the Hebrew word that means a thunderbolt. No, he's not Zeus. He's the I am. Somebody say thunderbolts. Thunderbolts. It means to pierce. Man, you don't want God after you, my friend, with an arrow. Devil, I'm letting you know, all you nations that defy him and blaspheme him, you do not want the God with the arrow in his hand chasing after you. It means like a shaft or a spear. How many knows God's really accurate? He's really accurate. Matter of fact, he can throw hailstones down and kill more people in a battle than the armies around fighting it can. Somebody say he's able. He is able. But God shall shoot at them, and God never misses. I said, God never misses. Somebody say, God never misses. God never misses. I want to tell you what Jesus did for us. He came to this earth as an arrow. Psalm 127 says that your children are like arrows in the quiver. Blessed is the man that has a lot of them. He said they're like arrows in the quiver. God sent his only begotten son into this earth. He came as an arrow being shot from the hand of God. Are you listening to me? He came to the end of this world, and the Bible said that they took him and he was put up on the cross and shoved into the ground. You getting the analogy? Like the spear going into the ground. God was declaring war. Jesus was proclaiming to his adversary, you've broken hearts, you've bruised lives, you put people in chains, you've blinded, you've murdered, you have stolen, and you have declared how great that you are. He says, but I want you to know one thing. I'm cladding myself with zeal, Psalm 69:9, for the zeal of the house of my God has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached my God have fallen upon me. And then in Isaiah 59:17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and for an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he clad himself with zeal as of a cloak. Zeal here is a powerful word simply because it means to have ardor of anger. Man, you can't see what's getting ready to happen here. Because God's in heaven. He shot his arrow into the ground. He declared, this earth and the fullness thereof belongs to me. You may be the God of this world, but your lease is getting ready to run out, because I'm going to build me a church that's so great your gate shall not prevail against it. And you're going to wish that you'd never messed up my man in the garden. Mm-hmm. Now listen, the spirit of passion, it is the spirit for righteousness. It's what he's talking about. It is the fiery emotion of God's righteousness and indignation. Hallelujah. Lightning bolts go out of the finger of God, the scripture says. And I love this. I get this imagery in my mind of God just pointing at the devil, just cooking him a little bit on the backside. I even love the analogy that Jesus was using when he saw disciples out ministering, and they came back saying, even the devils are subject to us, Lord, through your name. He said, hey, wait a minute, that's great. That's awesome. He said, I saw you out ministering, and I saw Satan get toppled down from heaven like a lightning bolt. What did that mean? That means that your God, when you were out preaching the gospel and you were speaking my name, God, like a lightning bolt, thrust Satan down from his high and lofty place and put him underneath your feet, and the blind saw and the deaf heard and the lame walked and the demons were driven out and you took the city. Somebody say glory to God. Come on, you need to get excited about this. Zeal. Somebody say zeal. See, this is being like Jesus. Somebody say, like Jesus, get in the spirit. See, no one has to tell you when you get in the spirit. You know. Somebody say, I know. God planted that cross. That's why when you see Jesus say it is finished, and you read the Apostle Paul's writings in Colossians chapter 2, and the Bible says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them by his cross. See, I want you to understand that that altar, that cross, that spear, that place that pierced the ground where Jesus died and shed his blood was simply God saying, devil, when people come to this cross, you can't come past it, because this is my territory. On that side, the cross is one way, but on this side, the cross is another. When I come to the cross, I'm still a sinner, but when I kneel before the cross and go through the cross, I become redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Somebody say glory to God. I may be a sinner on that side of the cross, but when I get on that side of the cross, I am the righteousness of God. I may be a powerless individual on that side of the cross, but when I get on that side of the cross, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Come on. See, when you get in the spirit, your thinking changes, your vision changes, and your hearing changes. And when the enemy begins to run his mouth, you say, bring it on over here, because I know what to do with enemies. My God taught me what to do with enemies. I put them under my foot and I crush their ugly heads, and I take it off with the sword of the spirit. Somebody ought to praise him right there. Oh, glory. Listen, the Bible said he made a spectacle. Somebody say a spectacle. See, it is time for the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, to declare war on the devil. Somebody say declare war. It's time to shoot the arrow of the word of God. Man, I was thrilled this morning as Teresa came and began to share with me how that this a guy that had been involved, some people involved in sex trafficking, a prostitute ring, and then, pornography, child pornography that were involved, and now they're arrested and they're in jail. I'm saying that is the answer to prayer. Praise God. Hallelujah. Every Tuesday night when we gather together and we pray that prayer before God, I'm saying, devil, you haven't seen nothing yet. I want you to know right now, those prostitutes are going to get born again. They're going to be sanctified and they're going to speak in tongues with the utterance as the Holy Ghost gives it to them. I want you to know right now that those people that you've taken and put in chains and have bound, they may be in sex trafficking and they may be in pornography right now, but God of heaven is going to invade the darkness. Come on. He's going to pierce the darkness. He's going to come into the darkness. He's going to set the captive free. Hallelujah. Listen, it's time to declare war on the devil. I heard several years ago, this prophet is dead now, but he began to teach not to bind principalities and powers, and began to say how that we shouldn't do this. And I became real conflicted in my heart, because I'd been doing this since the 1970s and getting results and seeing God move. Now, I do agree with the part, honey, that you shouldn't be like a son of Sceva. You don't play games with the devil. No, if you play games with the devil, he's going to come and strip you of your clothes, beat you up, and you're going to flee naked and wounded. When he gets done with you, and you're going to be an embarrassment to yourself and others. Because if you go out and preach another Jesus other than that the gospel tells us about, if he's a powerless Jesus, a Jesus that can't change lives, if he's just one of the ways to heaven, if you preach that Jesus, you're going to get yourself in trouble, because the devil said, I know Paul, but I don't know you. I want to tell you unequivocally this morning that the devil knows you if you're washed in the blood and your name is written in heaven. The devil knows who you are. He knows the anointing in your life. He knows the power of the hand of Jesus that is on your life. And believe me, the devil knows us this morning, and he wants to avoid you like the plague, because he knows that you can bind him in the name of Jesus and cast him out. We need a holy invasion by the church to rise up and declare war in the cities of America and say, we're taking back the inner cities. We're taking them back. They don't belong to the clans, or they don't belong to these clubs, and they don't belong to the terror groups. They don't belong to any of these other people that are out there. This city belongs to God. And when you drive your arrow down in the ground, the devil knows that you sent him a message. That is mine. It's Jesus. It belongs to him. And devil, we evict you in the name of Christ, the anointed one, with his anointing. Somebody praise God. But you can't get there unless you get in the spirit. I said, you can't get there unless you get in the spirit. Somebody say, get in the spirit. Get in the spirit. See, when you get in the spirit, you're going to see differently. You're going to see how big God is, how small the devil is. You're going to see supernatural battle strategies that God can give you to win the town, to win the city, to win the county, to see the glory of God. You're going to see the power of God. You're going to see the ability of God. You're going to say, I can do this. I can do this. Somebody say, I can. I can. I can. See, David didn't see a giant. He saw an opportunity to take out a stronghold and bring God glory. Elijah did not see an insignificant cloud the size of a man's hand. He heard the abundance of rain. Elisha didn't see the Syrian army surrounding him and his servant on that fateful morning. He saw the army of the Lord of hosts surrounding everybody. And what was his strategy? Love your enemy. Pray for those that despitefully use you. If he's thirst, give him water to drink. And that's exactly what Elisha did when the Syrians got smitten with blindness. And the Israeli king said, you want us to kill him? Let's kill him. He said, no, we're going to feed him and give him something to drink, because we want them to know our God. Somebody say, we want them to know. We want them to know. You see, it's important for us to realize that God supernaturally wants to get involved with us. Somebody say, yes, He does. And so here, as Joash is standing in front of the window, and he half-heartedly got involved with the word of the Lord. Do you realize how many people's lives that cost? Because they only defeated Syria 3 times. Do you realize what reproach it brought against the God of heaven's name? Do you understand the blasphemy that it invited? Do you understand? That's the reason that when we say things like today, what happens in our world lies largely in the lap of the church that hasn't entered into the spirit of what Jesus said. Oh, Jesus is not a liar. Somebody say, Jesus ain't no liar. When he told us, you go preach the gospel. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name. Everybody say, in his name. I will cast out devils. I'll speak with new tongues. I'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. See, we are the offspring of God. We belong to Him. His mark is on our lives. And so God today is telling us, get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. Somebody said, well, how do you do that? You decide you're going to abandon self and embrace Him. It's like the old timers years ago when we were in church, you know, we'd be singing some of those hymnal songs, Victory in Jesus. The faster that song got, it's crazy. Somebody said it's crazy, but it just might work. Man, I mean, you see them up there, man, that'd be up there, and all of a sudden it looked like light bulbs are just shining down from heaven on their faces. They'd be like, you know, clapping and a stomping. That song would get faster and faster and faster. You know why? Because as crazy as it sounds, they entered into the spirit of what they were singing. They began to connect to the words that they were speaking. Somebody said, did the song have to get that fast? No. It just took them that long to get there. See, getting in the Spirit is connecting to what God said. He said, believe His prophets. Is that what He said? Trust in the Lord. If you will do that, you'll be established and you'll prosper. Getting in the Spirit, it's like when you're sitting and you're listening to something, like even this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, my God, I wish I'd have been in that window. I'd have emptied that quiver out. I'd have said, you got any more arrows? That would have been the attitude, remember? Somebody say the attitude. Get in the spirit. Get in the attitude. See, I believe right now that God is the mighty conqueror. And I believe that God has said, I've made you more than a conqueror. And so I believe right now that He's inviting the church. He's inviting the church to pierce through like an arrow, through all the charade, through all the facade, through all the smoke screen, through all the stuff that's out there. I believe that God is inviting the church to get up and stand in the name of Jesus and began to make declarations into the heavenlies and begin to declare this nation turning toward God and beginning to declare the nations of the earth coming to Jesus. Beginning to declare salvation breakthrough. Amen? to the point that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to do it. Let's stand together. Somebody say, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Woo. See, how many arrows do you have in your hand this morning? In the spirit, how many arrows do you have? See, every scripture is like an arrow. And when you make those declarations, you're saying this is going to be breakthrough right here. We're going to see breakthrough in the name of Jesus. We're going to see breakthrough right now in Jesus' name. We're going to see breakthrough in Jesus' name. We're going to see breakthrough in Jesus' name. We're going to see breakthrough in the name of Jesus. We're going to see breakthrough in the name of Jesus. We're going to see breakthrough in the name of Jesus. We're going to see breakthrough in the name. You got to keep on. Somebody say, keep on. You got to keep on. Somebody say, get in the spirit. Get in the spirit. So this morning, I believe that God is inviting us to enter into the spirit of an awakening in America and in the nations of the earth. You know why I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Because I know what happened in Venezuela. I know what's going on in Peru. I know what's going on with Haiti. I know what's going on in our nation. I know what's going on in the nations of the earth right now with the enemy trying to disturb their governments. I want to declare the government rests on my Jesus' shoulders. I want to declare today that in the midst of everything, looking back at history, this is the amazing thing about it. Looking back through history, God steps in at that dark moment when his people rise up. When his people rises up, he rises up. Amen. So this is what I want to do today. I want us to say, God, I want to be in the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. I want that unction that if I'm at home and it's 1 o'clock in the morning and you move on me and tell me to pray over a certain thing, that I get out of bed and begin to pray with all my heart. Lord, if I'm riding down the road and you tell me to stop and witness to this person, I want to obey that. God, if you tell me to call somebody, I want to call them now. I do not want to procrastinate or put it off. I want to get in the spirit of what you're saying. Because we may not realize it, but when God wakes you up or God is doing something like that, God is telling you, I'm releasing everything that heaven has right now for you on your behalf. And if you pray that prayer or if you take that stand, I am going to do it. So this is what I want us to do. I want us this morning, this is what Elisha did. He invited him. He said, open that window. He opened it up. That's the door of your opportunity. It's what you do once that door's open with it. I said, it's what you do once the door's open. He shot 3 times and stopped. But God is calling on people right now that said, I've tried it once, I've tried it twice, I've tried it 3 times. And God's saying, hey, how about 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8? His number 7 is perfection. The number 8 is a new beginning. The number 13 is a double blessing. I mean, who would want to stop short of anything other than what God had? So this morning, I believe that God's saying the door's open because number 1, you are your own limitation. Nobody else. God said, I'm just looking for people to get in line and get behind me and let me go forth and plow the way. I'm a big old linebacker and I can take care of it. I can tackle anything that's out there that the enemy throws my way. And this is what I believe the Lord wants you to do. Your response determines getting into the Spirit. Now, I know it sounds, somebody said it sounds crazy. Shooting arrows in the ground does too. But this is what I believe God's saying. Your response will determine the outcome. And so today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an invitation to an open window and how you respond. I'm just going to ask you to come to the altar. I'm going to ask you to rush the altar. I'm going to ask you to run to the altar. See, I haven't even gave the number. Say, 1, 2, 3. I'm going to ask you to come in the name of Jesus. And begin to say, God, I am yours. I belong to you. It's, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you want to do in Jesus' name. and open up your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to flood you. Lord, we pray today, right now, God, as we open up our hearts to you. Lord, we pray, King of the universe, the living God, the great I am, that you will come. Oh, Lord, and we want the perpetual fire that the Holy Ghost gives that never goes out. Lord, the fire of the Spirit. Father, that boldness, that might, that strength, God. God, we come to you because, Lord, I want to be led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. I want to be, Father God, that sharp threshing instrument in your hands. I want to be used, and I'm asking right now that you wrap yourself around me and clothe me with the anointing to accomplish that you want me to accomplish, Father. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, and I declare that the stronghold of drug addiction and prostitution, Father God, Lord, and alcoholism in Patrick County, Virginia, you devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to get out and go into the deep in Jesus' name. We bind you, spirit of oppressiveness and every spirit of religiosity, and we cast you down in Jesus' name. Father, right now, we ask for an open heaven of the Holy Ghost. Father God, that you will cause men and women to turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Father, we ask tonight for the heavenly rain. You said, ask for rain in the time of rain, Lord, and that you would give it. God, we ask for that rain in the name of Jesus right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, lay hands on yourself. Prophesy of yourself. What do you want to see God do with yourself? Say, use me, Lord. Touch me, Jesus. Breathe on me, Jesus. I don't want to be like Joash. I want to be a visionary like Elisha. Oh, touch me, God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I want you to turn and pray for the person beside of you. Lay your hands on them and ask God to give them a double portion of the Spirit of the Lord God. Ask God to open up the heaven. Ask Him to touch their children, their family, their marriage, the people they're connected to, the people they work with. Ask God to let there be visible physical signs upon their lives that everybody can see the hand of God rest upon them. Pray that in the name of Jesus that people will be able to see the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, in their lives, in their hearts, that God Almighty would release the river of the Spirit through them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.